Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of the prophet Jeremiah and the 35th chapter, Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah was called to bear witness to God in a wicked society that was supposed to be God's own nation. He had to bear witness, Jeremiah 34, to the unfaithfulness of the people. And we find in Jeremiah 35 a reference back to an earlier occasion when God contrasted the unfaithfulness of the people of Jerusalem with the faithfulness of a small and unusual group. So Jeremiah chapter 35. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habaziah, his brothers, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, Drink wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, You shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed, but we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come, let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will you not receive instruction to obey my word, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. I have also sent to you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Turn now every one from his evil way. Amend your doings and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab the son of Rechab have performed the commandment of their father which he commanded them. But this people has not obeyed me. Therefore thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring on Judah, and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and I have called to them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. And may God bless the reading of his most holy and sacred word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Jeremiah chapter 35 and verse 16. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father which he commanded them. But this people has not obeyed me. The book of Jeremiah, like many of the books in the Bible, is a book that, when it is recounting history, does not always go in a direct chronological line, but rather Jeremiah has gathered together incidents from different times and has put them together. And here we have a great example of that. Jeremiah 34 is in the days of Zedekiah, in the last siege of Jerusalem. Jeremiah 35 is in the days of Jehoiakim, during the previous siege of Jerusalem. Many years separate these two incidents, and yet they are put together because Jeremiah is contrasting disobedience and obedience. Jeremiah 34 is about, or much of it is about, how the princes, the nobles of Judah, and the nobles in Jerusalem could not keep their promise even for a few days. Perhaps for weeks at most they kept it, a promise they had made that they would set their slaves free. And as soon as the danger of the king of Babylon receded a little bit, they enslaved them again. But then Jeremiah 35, we have the account of a group who had been keeping a promise they had made, a promise their father had made, and that they had made each succeeding generation, and they'd been keeping it for 200 years. We see here, first of all, the constancy of the Rechabites, that they kept their word. Secondly, we see the great contrast between the Rechabites and the people of Judah. And thirdly, the challenge that this places before the people of God. Promises are, of course, made to be kept. And the Rechabites provided this great example of people who kept their promise. First, then, we see their constancy. God speaks to Jeremiah that he is to go to the house of the Rechabites. Of course, house here means family. It doesn't mean a house in which they lived, because the Rechabites didn't live in houses. The Rechabites lived in tents. We are perhaps to think that because of the siege, because the city was in danger, because the Babylonian armies were rampaging over the pasture lands where the Rechabites normally pitched their tents, that they had hurried to Jerusalem, and perhaps they had their tents up in the city squares. And here was this rather strange little group of people. They introduced simply as the Rechabites. But we're told later on the Rechabites were noted for the fact that they lived in tents, they didn't live in houses, and in fact they avoided living in houses. In a nation that was predominantly made up of arable farmers, a nation where there were many vineyards, in fact, of course, the picture of prosperity in Israel was every man under his own vine and under his own fig tree. That people would live in houses, they were settled farmers. But the Rechabites were not settled farmers. The Rechabites didn't sow seed, they were shepherds. They had their flocks and their herds. The Rechabites didn't drink wine. The main reason they didn't drink wine was, of course, that they didn't have vineyards. They didn't settle down in one place. Now, pastoralists, people who are herdsmen and shepherds, They usually have the opportunity when they're in an area for a little time. Maybe they are able to sow some crop that's the sort of crop that grows up quite quickly, just a few months perhaps. But vineyards take years. And they did not plant vineyards. They didn't drink wine. Why was this? Was it simply that they were a bunch of strange individuals who had decided to follow this lifestyle? Were they like the hippie communes? Were they the hippies of their day? Well, no, because they are descended from Jonadab, the son of Rechab. Now, Jonadab is a figure who appears in the book of Kings. He appears in 2 Kings chapter 10. So 2 Kings chapter 10, in the history of the triumph of Jehu over the house of Ahab. You remember that Jehu was anointed by one of the sons of the prophets who'd been sent by Elijah, and he was anointed the new king. And he proceeded to seize power. He was a general in the army, and he proceeded to seize power in pretty much a textbook military coup and to slaughter the survivors of the house of Ahab. And then we find in 2 Kings chapter 10 that Jehu is pretty much, he's establishing power. He's making sure that his hold on power is secure. And in 2 Kings chapter 10 verse 15 we read, this is after he has had the sons of Ahaziah slaughtered. He's committed a massacre. Then, now when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab. It's an alternative spelling of Jonadab. It's the same name. He met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, "Is your heart right as my heart is toward your heart?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is." Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." So he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. Then he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they had him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed them according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. And what then follows is the massacre of the worshippers of Baal. Jonadab was somebody who clearly agreed to some extent with Jehu. He was a fierce enemy of idolatry, fierce enemy of the infiltration of false religion into Israel. And so this was a group who would have followed the ideals of their founder, Jonadab, the son of Rechab. Whether they were all descended from him, or whether he's the father in the sense of being the founder of this group that seems to have been as much religious as anything else, we're not told. But this was a group who had a certain zeal. Jonadab had a zeal for the Lord. And one of the things that led people into the worship of Baal was that Baal was a fertility god. And the fertility gods were associated with the crops. And it was very much a case in ancient Israel that there was a temptation to go, well, we can serve God. We must serve God. He's our God. But here are our neighbours, and they are making sacrifices to Baal and fertility gods. So can we hedge our bets and sacrifice to Baal as well? In other words, it wasn't so much people just abandoning God and becoming Baal worshippers. It was people trying to do both at the same time, which is fatal. And Jonadab seems to have taken the approach, well, if the fertility gods are a temptation And this is associated very much with the harvest, with the vineyards and the wheat. Then we shall not live as those who keep vineyards. Then we shall try to go back in our behaviour to the wilderness wanderings when Israel lived in tents. And so here they were, and they had this pledge: we will live in tents, and we will live as pastoralists, shepherds and herdsmen, and we will not drink wine. And Jeremiah is told to invite these to a meal in the temple. And of course, it's a meal in the temple. What's more natural? What was more natural for a Jewish person than to drink wine with a meal? That's what they did. It's like modern French people, most modern French people. A glass of wine with a meal, it's normal. And Jeremiah's not suggesting that the Rechabites should be getting drunk. God, in fact, has said that he's to give them wine to drink. And Jeremiah doesn't understand, why am I to give them wine to drink? So he brings them all in and sets the wine before them. There are bowls, there are cups. You got your own wine out of the bowl in those days. And he says, drink. And the Rechabites say, no way. One of the commentators says that they spend rather a lot of time saying, no way, and here's why. In fact, they say the same thing. And of course, certain people being what they are, there are some commentators who suggest, well, maybe something's been duplicated. Not at all. Not at all. It's just that the Rechabites are being incredibly clear. We do not drink wine. And we do not drink wine because Jonadab commanded us and said, you shall not do this forever. And we keep the promise that our ancestors made. We keep the commandment of our father. We're only living in Jerusalem because there's a war on. And Jeremiah, at this point, still doesn't understand what's going on. And then, verse 12, the word of the Lord comes to him. And God explains what's going on. He has seen the constancy of these Rechabites, their faithfulness to this very strange lifestyle. Because drinking wine was normal. Nothing wrong with drinking wine in moderation. Nothing wrong with a glass of red with your lamb chops or whatever. Certainly the Israelites, when they had their lamb chops, they would have a nice glass of red wine with it. And yet, because the Rechabites had this lifestyle that they were absolute teetotalers, there is this constancy to doing this thing that they didn't actually have to do according to God's word. And have they been singled out for being strange and weird and people who should change their minds? Not at all. Quite the opposite. I'm reminded of a story of George MacLeod of Govan, the founder of the Iona community. He was a very strange man in many ways. And he was a pacifist, an absolute pacifist. He'd been decorated in the First World War. He was a decorated veteran, but he'd become a pacifist. And he was collecting money for the rebuilding of the abbey buildings on Iona. And he went to a wealthy Glasgow shipbuilder. And this wealthy Glasgow shipbuilder wasn't a pacifist. In fact, he built warships for the Royal Navy. And George MacLeod said, will you give me, I think it was a certain number of thousands of pounds. I think it was about £5,000, which was a lot of money in the interwar period, it's 1930s. And the shipbuilder said, if I give you £5,000, will you give up your pacifism? And George MacLeod said, "Not on your life." Now, the shipbuilder was also a decorated First World War veteran. In fact, they both won the same medal, as I recall, Military Cross. And the shipbuilder listened to MacLeod say, "Not on your life," and said, "Well, okay, let me get my checkbook and I'll write out the check for £5,000. Because the shipbuilder's attitude was, well, this demonstrates MacLeod, however weird I think he is. This is a man who is constant. I can rely on him. And if he wants the £5,000 to rebuild Iona, I know he'll use it for what I give it to him for. And if he can't change his views, if he won't change his views to suit me, then I know that he's reliable, even if I disagree with him." Well, it's the same situation to some extent. However weird the Rechabites were, they're reliable. And so God says, and here is why I called you to do this, Jeremiah. A contrast. The Rechabites carefully kept the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab. For 200 years they kept the word that Jonadab had commanded them. They were faithful. But oh, what a contrast it was to the people of Jerusalem and Judah. "I have spoken to you." Now, Jonadab was a bit of a zealot, a bit of a fanatic, a man perhaps with some very strange ideas. God is the God of truth, justice, and faithfulness. God's commandments are not burdensome. God's word is not a series of commandments to do strange things that go against the way man was created. They're not commandments to be totally weird in the middle of a civilization of settled villages and towns and to live in tents. They're not a commandment to not be settled arable farmers. God's commandments, the scripture says, his commandments are not burdensome. They are commandments rather to do what is right and just and good. God gave his commandments to his people, and his people did not obey them. Jonadab had given his commandment once. God had repeatedly spoken to the people by the prophets, rising up early and speaking. It's again this wonderful image that we find in the prophets of God. And it's an anthropomorphism. It's a picture of God that isn't to be taken literally, but rather as a metaphor, a picture. Getting up early in the morning and saying, "First on my list of things to do today, send the prophets to my people." And what did he send the prophets doing? He sent the prophets with words of grace, calling people to repentance, calling them to repentance. "Turn now every one from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where there were vineyards, a land of arable farms, a land of plenty, a land with plenty of room, land for everyone. Every family had their plot, their place to live, their house. But you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me." Jonadab, the son of Rechab, called his people to hardship, relatively speaking. God calls his people to enjoy his good gifts as his good gifts. And they had not listened to a word that God had said. "You have not inclined your ears, nor obeyed me." Jonadab had given his commandment and the Rechabites had kept it. God had given his commandment and the Judahites had disobeyed. Sometimes it's a sad reflection that we can see people who hold strange beliefs, perhaps, being more faithful to the commandments of men than the commandments of God. But that's not the contrast that we're to think of here. We're to think, here's obedience and disobedience. And what does disobedience lead to? Disobedience leads to judgment. All the dooms I pronounced against them. Obedience leads to God's grace. The Rechabites hadn't earned God's favour by their obedience. We don't earn God's favour by doing strange things that he has not commanded us. But the Rechabites had become a witness of faithfulness. And Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. We find in Nehemiah a reference to Rechabites after the return from exile. The Rechabites seem to disappear into history, and yet they are here in the word of God, so that whenever the word of God is read in Jeremiah, the Rechabites are remembered for their faithfulness. They're remembered as faithful people. However strange their lifestyle was, they were faithful. And it was a strange lifestyle, living in tents deliberately. They bore witness. There are indeed those in God's providence, in God's family, who seem to be called to do strange things that the rest of us are not called to, in order to bear witness. But we must not confuse some men's special calling with every man's general calling. But the challenge of the Rechabites, to come to our final point, the challenge is, first of all, the challenge to examine ourselves. The challenge of disobedience. What happens? Well, what does God ultimately say here that he commanded the people to do? He commanded them to repent. And God now commands all men everywhere to repent, says the apostle. God's word goes forth, repent and believe the gospel. Jesus came preaching, repent and believe the gospel. And it goes forth. And indeed, God does speak. He speaks, the Apostle Paul speaks in 2 Thessalonians of those who did not obey the gospel. Which is a strange thing to read in some respects, because we tend to think in terms of, well, you obey the law and you believe the gospel. So what does it mean to obey the gospel? Well, it means to believe, to trust. And that faith is not a mere empty mental assent. It's not merely agreeing to a set of propositions. It is an assent faith that lays hold on the Lamb, that lays hold on the Lord Jesus Christ and says, wherever you go, I will go. Where you lead, there I will go. And I will listen. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says. Hearing his voice doesn't make you one of his sheep. That is to say, it's not that you hear his voice and so you become one of his sheep, but being one of his sheep means that you hear his voice. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. And where do we have God's voice? Where do we have Christ's voice? We're not to think in terms, and there are some people who horribly abuse that text, and they do think in terms of, well, my sheep hear my voice means that we must have special mystical experiences when we hear the voice. No, what it means is we listen to his word. We hear his word, and his word becomes our food and drink, and we follow him. God is faithful. Faithfulness is part of his character. Jesus Christ is called in Revelation the faithful and true. The one who keeps his word, and his word is true. His word is truth. He is the faithful and the just. The faithful and true one. And he calls his people to be faithful. To hear him. To listen to him. To follow him. And we, all of us, must confess that we do not perfectly follow him. We are not perfectly faithful. And it's no good holding up this standard as though if you're not perfectly faithful, then you've had it. There are some people that they seem to preach the gospel only to unbelievers. But the gospel is to be preached daily to believers. We preach the gospel to ourselves. And we come back to Christ again and again and again. I've spoken to men and women who have been in despair because they are backslidden. And they feel, I must have some kind of special experience. All we do is we come back to him. Even as the prodigal in the parable come to the Father, and simply we bow the knee before him. We ask his forgiveness and mercy and grace, even as Christ has taught us to pray daily, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. The challenge of the Rechabites is a challenge to hear the voice of God in his holy word. To listen to God. This was the problem of the people of Jerusalem. They didn't listen to God. You have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. And we hear him speaking in his holy word. And indeed it is an awful thing to think. They heard a word of grace. It was turn, repent, and be forgiven. That was what they heard. And they would not listen to the word of his grace. They had broken the law. We all have broken the law. The law of God is no way of salvation. Not to sinners. There's no salvation by the law. There was to Adam before he fell the possibility of justification by the law. The justification, that is, of the innocent. Now, the innocent man who stands before the judge and says, I am innocent. And he is justified because he's innocent. But there is no justification for the guilty. Not by the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. By the gospel is the forgiveness of sins. And it is an awful thing when there is that pardon, that royal pardon of the gospel held forth to sinners and people do not listen. How hard it is for the preacher to hold forth the word of life in the marketplace and people go by and they will not listen. They will not hear the word of grace. God calls by grace. There is one who has obeyed the law, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has obeyed. His obedience is absolutely perfect. Pontius Pilate, the judge, said, I find no fault in this man. Now he was speaking in terms of anything that should have led to him being executed. But we can expand that word. I find no fault in him. The Father finds no fault in him. And yet the Father has punished for us his dear Son. And Christ has taken that punishment, that penalty upon himself. He has borne that bitter sentence. He has died, and he has been raised again from the dead, declaring all who believe in him to be free. Forgiveness, perfect forgiveness, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. His obedience is your obedience if you are a Christian. He has obeyed for you. And his obedience, his grace, his mercy, that leads us to obedience, to live to the glory and praise of his holy name, that our lives may show forth the gospel, the grace of the one who has called us out of darkness into light. The challenge of the Rechabites is not a challenge to live in a strange way that is different from those around us. Now, of course, as Christians living in a pagan world, we've got to live in a strange way as far as those around us are concerned, but not in the sense of going off and living in tents and that sort of thing. Rather, living, looking unto Jesus, seeking to be obedient to his holy word, and rejoicing that there is salvation for the disobedient. Oh, that we may love him, worship him, and hear him as his voice calls us, follow me, and we follow him, and we receive daily the grace that we need to help as we follow him. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father which he commanded them. But this people has not obeyed me, was God's complaint in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. But God now calls us to hear him and to follow him. And oh, may he grant us the grace to follow, for Christ's sake. Amen.